Our first passage, first reading today, comes from the Gospel of Matthew, 24th chapter. And I'm going to read it today, and I'd like to begin at verse 15 through verse 24. So please join with me. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of the house go down or take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. This is God's word.
The second reading this morning will be from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, starting at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my requests to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, "Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this: from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is decreed, is poured out on him. This is God's word.
Well, many of you are aware that I moonlight occasionally on Tuesday afternoons on the radio station, 99.3, the Christian station from up in Boone and Ames, KTIA. It's a former member of the of our church, J. Michael McCoy, which I know sends shudders down some of your spines. He is the host of that show. He's a bit of a wild man, but for whatever reason, he likes to have me on his show, and it gives us a chance to extend the teaching ministry of our church. And I often hear from people when I'm on the air who listen, and so that's kind of encouraging and fun. A couple of months ago, I showed up at the studio, and Mac pulled a fast one on me. It wasn't intentional. It was just how it goes sometimes. It was 5 minutes before we were set to go on air, and he said, "Today I'd like to start the book of Revelation. Would that be okay with you?" And sure, that'd be fine. But it has been good to study Revelation while preaching through Daniel, because the two books are not unrelated, And I think I've mentioned this before, if not from the pulpit, then casually around church here a little bit. In part, when I felt led to preach from Daniel, I kind of knew that Revelation would be somewhere in the near future after that. It's not on my calendar as of yet, but it'll be coming along here sooner or later. But one overlooked factoid about the book of Revelation is that it was given to John and given to us to reveal things, not to make things confusing, but to clear things up. It's called Revelation, after all. And here in the latter portions of Daniel, when we get to the prophetic part of the book, we tend to, just like when we're reading Revelation, throw off our normal skills of interpretation, the things that we talk about, not just me from the pulpit, but when you all gather in your small groups and house kirks and Sunday school classes, we tend to throw out some of our normal skills in interpretation, and we freak out a little bit because we've got this visionary, highly interesting language in the text. And if the focus, though, on Daniel, the vision that Daniel receives here in the latter part of chapter 9, is really, as the angel Gabriel says, to give Daniel insight and understanding, then the first thing that we must do as we make our way through it is to focus on what is clear and understandable. And that clarity, then, on the things that we all can see and understand plainly from the text will help us to decipher some of the less clear, the more difficult parts that we struggle with. So I hope that's true for us today. So let's take a moment to ask the Lord to help us make our way through. So pray with me. Lord God, you've given us your word to communicate to us those things that you want us to know so that we can learn more about you, so that we can discover your plan and purpose for this world, and so we can realize our part in your global redemption plan. You have led us to this book of Daniel, Lord, and now we've gotten to the parts that are difficult and confusing. So declutter it for us this morning and help us to apply it to our lives so that we are better equipped to know Christ and to make him known. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you've all had a chance, at least if you were here last Sunday anyway, to read chapter 9 at least once this past week. Read a portion of it on Monday night at the meeting of the commissions and was reminded that I had told everybody to read it, and so some of them had done so already. It's good to reread portions of Scripture because some sections are so familiar to us that we miss significant points when we kind of turn off our brains and only hear the familiar. Some parts are a bit more obscure, or parts that we just don't read or hear very often, and so sometimes our brain kind of shuts down when we get to those parts because they're not familiar to us. And frankly, there are times when we are just so busy in our everyday lives that we are distracted, and even if we are spending time reading Scripture, spending quiet time alone in prayer, Bible reading with God, we just don't hear what God might be saying to us. Our life is too busy. As I mentioned last week, chapter 9 is a bit different than the other latter chapters here in Daniel, in that it begins with a prayer, and we talked about that prayer last Sunday, and that it ends with a vision that's an answer to that prayer. Beginning of our passage today, Kevin didn't read this part, I'll read it now. Starting in verse 20, again, I'm going to read out of the Bible translation that I study with, so it might be different than yours, and if you'd like, just close your eyes and listen. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. He's talking about Jerusalem. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you because you are greatly loved." Let's get some of the nuts and bolts out of the way. Daniel gives us a historical marker in saying that the vision or prayer at the beginning of the chapter came at the first year of Darius, which would be right after the Medes and the Persians overtook the Babylonian Empire. That's 5th century BC. All right, that's our historical marker. We know when Daniel prays the prayer and receives this vision. Daniel is reading, he told us, he's reading from the book of Jeremiah. And he realizes that God has declared that Babylon will be destroyed and that the desolation of Jerusalem will last about 70 years. Now, Babylon has now been overcome. The Medes and the Persians have overcome the Babylonian Empire. There's a new leader, a new empire on the world stage, if you remember this from your old world history. Babylon has been overcome, and that 70-year time frame now in which God is going to return people back to Jerusalem is coming up quickly. It's at hand. And so Daniel begins to pray that God will fulfill that other part of Jeremiah's prophecy and return his people to Jerusalem. So one thing has happened already, and Daniel recognizes that it's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah, and so in faith, in hope, in trust, he begins to pray that God will fulfill the second promise of the prophecy, bringing the people back to Jerusalem from exile. God answers the prayers of repentant people. In this case, God not only answers Daniel's prayer, he does so immediately and with some flair, doesn't he? The angel Gabriel brings the vision with the answer to the prayer in it, and the message is this. We heard it already, 70 weeks. That's what my translation says. Believe it or not, I admitted this to the leaders on Monday night. The NIV gets it better. It literally says 77s are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now, back in Leviticus, we haven't talked about this much, Moses does some prophesying of his own. And there in Leviticus, I think it's about chapter 26 or so, if you want to write that in your notes, Moses had said that if God ever exiled his people for their sin, but they repented, he would restore them. But he also said, Moses now in Leviticus, that if the people did not turn away from their sin, in other words, if they did not repent, which means to agree with God about your sin and turn away from it, if they didn't repent from their sin, their punishment would then become sevenfold. That's what Moses had said. And so the 70-year exile that was prophesied by Jeremiah that Daniel has just read about is coming to an end. It's in and about that 70 years. It's coming up. But the people have not repented. And you'll remember last week from the prayer, Daniel is repenting on behalf of the people. Therefore, the word from Gabriel to Daniel is that this punishment that they've received by being sent into exile will now be 70 sevens. Do you see that? Sevenfold. God will fulfill his word. He has a plan. Now, this is where it's all controversial. There are three major interpretations of this vision, and naturally, within each of those interpretations, there are several variations. The major interpretations all center where they disagree, I guess is what I'm saying, is on the various times of fulfillment. What we know is that for the sinful and exiled people of Israel, the plan has three parts. God has a three-step plan. Verse 25 tells us that of the 70 weeks, or more literally, the 70 sevens, the first step takes place in seven sevens. The second in 62 sevens. That makes 69 of the 77s, and then that, of course, leaves the third step in 1-7. Since the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning Israel and the exile was for 70 years, then we have a sense here that this 77s is about seven times the amount, or in the neighborhood of 490-500 years. Because they are not repentant, they're going to receive sevenfold the punishment of their sin. So they had 70-year exile, they did not repent, and so we would take this to be somewhere around 500 years, 490, of course, would be the literal mathematics, right? That this punishment will take place for the people of Israel. Now, as you know by now, I do not buy into the idea that prophetic literature is to be understood in a wooden, literal fashion. So while it's clear that Gabriel's delivery of the answer to Daniel's prayer is offering us a template to look at in these three parts of God's fulfillment of his plan to redeem the people, I can't get too excited about trying to figure out a specific historical event to take place at every literal time that's mentioned in this template, this time frame. I think it's a general time frame. Since both Ezra and some prophecies of Isaiah give us information also about the rebuilding of Jerusalem, I believe that it is the decree of Cyrus, the king, in 538 BC about the rebuilding of the city, of the temple, that marks the beginning of the first seven, the first part of God's plan. Now, I wish I had enough time, and if we were doing our Wednesday evening during the summer, we would be unpacking all of this stuff. But we don't have the benefit of that during the summer. And so, you know, again, if you want to know more details about what the other positions are and which other historical events they're trying to line up to match these 77s, you'll have to send me an email or we'll buy me lunch and we'll talk about it. But I believe it is the decree of Cyrus in 538 BC that marks the beginning of the first seven in this vision, the answer to Daniel's prayer, the first part of God's plan. The second part of God's plan takes place in 62 sevens, right? So we had seven sevens, then 62 sevens. Let's listen again to verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, my translation says, and I think that's helpful in a little bit, there shall be 7 weeks, seven sevens. Then for 62 weeks or sevens it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. So somewhere in the neighborhood of 450 or so years after the city is being rebuilt, the Anointed One will come. This can be none other than Jesus Christ himself, because it fits the time frame, it fits the template. Verse 24 had said that it would take that time for there to be an end to transgression and sin, to sacrificially atone for sin, to bring about a righteousness that will last for eternity, seal the vision and the prophet, and anoint a most holy place. Now, there's six things that need to happen there, and we can't unpack them all. But it seems to me, from the template that is provided and what we can see here about the things that are going to take place in that time, this is pointing to the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus in his ministry. And that leaves 1-7 left. The 70th seven of approximately 49-50 more years. And so I believe that the desolation referred to here in the second half of Daniel 9 is a prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem that and the temple by the Romans under Titus around 70 AD. It fits the timeline. Now, of course, the major interpretation that we hear about most of this passage is that this 70th seven takes place sometime thousands of years into the future, and we're still waiting for it. But I see nothing in the text that would lead us to believe that it doesn't happen in this order and in this time frame. Verse 26 indicates that this will happen as a consequence of the events of the 70th seven. Now, you're all glazing over, I know. So now that we've gotten through all that, email me again if you want to know more. What we know is this, and lunch, thank you, Chuck. The exile of God's people did not result in their repentance. That much we know. Therefore, their punishment extended 70-fold. We agree on that. By the end of that time, God will bring about the atonement of the people through an anointed one, and the city of Jerusalem itself will be rebuilt but destroyed again as a result of the cutting off of the anointed by one of his own people, the people of the ruler or the people of the prince. I believe that's referring to Christ. It's my contention. Now, what do we take from all this? The good news is that God answers the prayer of repentant people. We saw that already, didn't we? The bad news, if it's right to put it that way, at least it's the bad news for Daniel, is that God's timetable for answering prayers and for fulfilling his plans is often longer than ours. We know that, but we see it here in Scripture. God's plan takes time. I cannot take it to be a little literal 490 years, because that's not the nature of prophetic writing. It requires a whole lot of historical gymnastics to make that happen exactly in that literal fashion. And then you still get mixed results. Things don't make sense. After all, when Jesus told Peter that he should forgive his brother 70 times 7, we don't take that to mean on the 491st time you don't have to forgive, right? Nobody takes it that way. The point then and here is that in our perspective, the things of God are small. The things of our lives are small. Our perspective on these things is small, too small. It would not take 70 years to transform the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. it would take longer than that, 70 times 7. Even so, while Daniel would not see the atonement then in his lifetime, he's already an old man here, it would take place, and it has. Everything God has determined to take place will happen, but it'll happen in due season. In God's timing. And this is tough for us because we live in a time now, we live in a society that demands everything to happen instantly. We don't just have instant meals, that's old news. We now expect high-speed internet service so fast we can't even tell when it's faster than it was before. Can you imagine? I know some of you remember, there was a time not too long ago when we had to wait for the TV to warm up in order to see the picture. We want instant gratification. I know all the kids are going, "Are you kidding me? Is that true, Dad?" Nathaniel asked recently if something happened in the past, if that was when everything was black and white. He was serious. We want instant gratification, and when it comes to our sin, we want our sins removed so fast that we don't even want to acknowledge that they really were there. We just want to get rid of it. God is not concerned about speed. He's not concerned about the speed that he takes in transforming the lives of his people. He will accomplish his work, his redemptive work, in those he is calling to himself, but he will do it in his time. We grow impatient, and we grow impatient with one another. I do. I'm the pastor, you know. And I know you all have expectations of me as well. But we are long-term projects. Our sanctification does not take place instantaneously. In fact, it will take our entire lifetimes to accomplish. Now, this isn't a license to sin, of course, nor is it an excuse to pursue, to not pursue holiness in our lives, and we've already seen that in Daniel. God will complete the work he has done in us, but he will do it from his vantage point. Usually, when we look at things from our vantage point, it's always easy to want things quicker when we're looking at others. It's always slower than we want. We want instant gratification, especially when it comes to, you know, pointing out the sin of other people, sins that we've already overcome. I don't understand why you still have a problem with that. But as we reflect on the process God has taken us to get where we are today, and now I'm asking you now to reflect, the process that God has taken to get you where you are today, from where you had been maybe 6 months ago, or 6 years ago, or 60 years ago. When we reflect on that process that God has taken to get us where we are today, and we pause to consider the long way we each have to go, let us be patient with one another. We need to be quick to judge, or we tend to be quick to judge, like I said, when people struggle with sin that we don't struggle with. And it's for this reason that as a church family of brothers and sisters in Christ, we must encourage each other, we must hold one another accountable so that we are accomplishing God's will for us. This is not a license to give each other a pass on our sin. It's a call for us to hold one another accountable and to encourage one another toward holiness, toward godliness. This is his plan, his will in our redemption. So remember, God did not accomplish his plan of redemption that he revealed to Daniel in the vision that answered his prayer in a short period of time. It was a three-part plan. and the plan took a long time to see fulfillment. Today is Communion Sunday, and we're going to have an opportunity here in just a moment to reflect on the sacrifice of Christ, the Anointed One, the Prince of Peace, the sacrifice that he made not just for us individually, but for the entire world, for the restoration of the entire world. And we are seeking to take that message of the gospel to the world so that those that God is calling to himself may hear it and respond to it and also then be in the process of sanctification, of hearing about their sin, of turning from it, repenting of it, and growing more and more like Christ as the Holy Spirit works in their lives. That is our goal. That is what we're called to do. So as we're contemplating this work of Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross for us, let us once again confess our sin, turn from it in the quietness of our hearts, begin to put a plan into place to fix those things that need fixing, and then go about being the brothers and sisters in Christ that God has called us to be to one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much in these last verses of this chapter that have been left undone. Lots of details and how they may have been fulfilled in the course of history. But Lord, we don't want to lose sight of the bigger picture. Daniel's prayer and the answer that you provided him is a prayer about the redemption of your chosen people. And these days, your chosen people, the true Israel, is the church. We are those people. And we thank you for the promise of redemption that we have, that you have accomplished in the work of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection, and that you are working out and applying to each of our lives individually in the lifetimes you've given us. Father, we know from our own lives, from the sin that we struggle with, that these things take time, and we are grateful, Father, for your grace and your mercy in being patient with us. But we ask, Lord, we have the truth, and so we ask that you would speak to us and allow us the grace in our relationships with one another to encourage one another toward godliness, to encourage one another towards sharing our faith with our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers, our classmates, anyone that you would bring to our path, so that they too may hear the message of the gospel and by your Spirit receive it. Lord, we thank you that you have called us. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, as we quiet our hearts in preparation for the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper today, may you speak to us. May you cleanse us anew today. And may you take us from this place back into the world that you've called us to live in, and help us to make a difference and impact for the sake of the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to open your bulletin this morning, because as we prepare to profess our faith and commune at the table of the Lord together, I'd like to ask you to stand so that we can profess our faith verbally by reciting the Apostles' Creed that's printed there today. So stand with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the Lord's table. It doesn't matter to us what church you attend. If you have turned toward God in faith and away from your sin in repentance, trusting in Jesus Christ alone, then he invites you to eat and drink with him today. Father, we come to you today in thanksgiving for the great sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, who willingly went to the cross, took on the wrath, your wrath, the wrath that was due to us for our sin, and paid the sin penalty for us. We are thankful, Father, that in your love and mercy and according to your plan, you raised him back up from the dead to overcome that sin and death and to give us the promise of an eternity in your presence. Oh Lord, we don't deserve it. We are sinful people. We deserve the destruction that comes from our own sin, and yet your Son paid that price for us. So we say thank you. And we participate today with this bread and this juice to visually, among all of these other folks, but most importantly in your presence, identify ourselves with the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But may our public testimony not end here. May it go with us out the door into our vehicles and wherever you take us today and each and every day, so that the work of the Spirit in your lives is, in our lives, is evident to everyone, and we're used by you for your glory. We thank you for this, and we thank you for the freedom we have to celebrate in this remembrance today. Amen. This bread is the body of Christ that has been broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. This cup is the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. You know, we've had several reminders as we've been making our way through the book of Daniel about the consequences of sin, our own sin, the need to turn from it, to repent, to hold one another accountable, all those things that we continue to talk about as we make our way through this book. And it dawns on me that, you know, as I speak about the work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification, which is a big fancy church word and talks about what the Holy Spirit does in us when we become believers to change us more into the likeness of Jesus, that if you're not sure you've ever experienced that, I mean, if you're looking in the mirror every morning, you're no different than you were months ago or years ago, then I would encourage you to speak to the Lord about that and ask him to come into your life, give you the faith to believe in Christ alone and confess your sin and turn from it. Some of the folks from our worship commission will be coming up here at the end of the service. They gather up here to pray with folks, and if you want to talk more about that or someone to pray with you, or you have one of those sin issues and you need accountability and you're ready to let somebody be that person for you, then I would invite you to come and pray with one of these folks. You can trust them, and they would love to pray with you.